The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. I'm your host, Matt Slick. It is, June 2nd, 2021. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, we have five open lines. Same number is 877-207-2276. Also, hey, just kind of catch up on some stuff. So we have a prayer line. Just if you are interested in praying or being prayed for, you can contact us at prayer at carm.org. Prayer at carm.org would be great. And we're going to go to Israel. So if you're interested in checking out the Israel trip, all you got to do is go to carmisrael.com, and that gives all the information that you need. We're going next year in March. Next year, March of 2022. Looking forward to it. I've been there before. It really is neat. It really is awesome. So if you're interested in checking it out, carmisrael.com, and you can check it out. If you want to watch the show, you know, watch me sitting here in my office with my headset on and glasses and everything else, and you can join in the chat room as well. All you got to do is go to the carm.org website, carm.org website, and you'll see about halfway down on the right-hand side a link, big box to watch it, and you can do that. Not a big deal, but people do that, and we have 60, 70 people in, and it's become a nice little community. So that's a positive. I'm going down to Salt Lake City over the weekend, and I'll be there for a few days. I was going to go to the UFO convention, but it looks like it's not going to happen, and because I want to drive by myself for another 8 hours going south, and because people who are going to go can't make it, and there's just things happening. And that's life. So no big deal. So I'll be...
From, I think it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Can you pull that up real quick and read it in context?
Sure. 1 John 2, 23. Okay. Sure. There it is. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was talking to... first, let me see if I got this. Because he asked... Because I have a friend. He's a oneness. Modalism,
mm-hmm. Yeah,
and he asked me, "Who do you worship, the Son or the Father?" And I gave him this scripture here in context, because it says, "Whoever has the Son has the Father." Mm-hmm. So I know it doesn't say worship, but am I correct where saying if I have the Son, I'm worshiping the Son? So because of the scripture, I also have the Father. Mm-hmm. Would that be correct? Or,
yeah.
Or
yes. And what his question was a false question. Do you worship the Son or the Father? It's a false dichotomy. We worship the Son. He is worshipped. Matthew 2, 2, 2, 11, 14, 33, 28, 9, John 9, 35, 38, Hebrews 1, I believe it's 6. And yet the Father is also worshipped, because Jesus says to worship and serve the Lord God. This is out of Matthew chapter 4. So we do both. So his question was a wrong question. I need to point it out. Okay, question. And I often say to oneness people, I said, if you understood what our position was, you wouldn't ask that question. So it's telling me you don't understand what it is we teach.
Yeah, because I've showed him so many things. I'm showing him scripture, but his interpretation of scripture, I read him John 14, and I replaced the Father. I replaced God and the Son using the name of Jesus. And it does not make sense where he says, I forget where he says to the disciples where he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will pray to the Father, mm-hmm. and he will give you another comforter, mm-hmm. that he will be with you. So I said, I will pray to Jesus that Jesus will give you another Jesus, that he will be with you. Right. That doesn't make sense.
I'll tell you what.
And so he's,
okay, I got you, but I got to wait for you to help you out, all right?
Okay. All right.
So what I want you to do is take a look at John 6, 38.
John 6, 38.
And this is going to be a difficult verse for them to deal with. And what it says there is, let's see, there we go. Let's go. Let's get this in here. Let's get that. There we go. All right. So this is what it says. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So this is a very interesting verse, John 6:38. If you're a oneness person, Jesus says, I came down from heaven. Now, they won't have a problem with that. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Who sent him from heaven? He sent me. He didn't say, I sent myself. But he said, he sent me. The will of him who sent me. This is John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is talking about before the incarnation. I've come down from heaven. That means he was in heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That means while he was in heaven, someone sent him. So ask him, who was it who sent him? Okay?
Because I know him pretty well. He says, Jesus. Because he's going to say that this is the mystery that you have not been revealed until God reveals to you. This is the mystery that he's talking about. Because he says this is spiritual, and you need to understand. He goes on about the mystery.
I got
the
you. Mystery and all so that. You say, so Jesus sent himself, right? You can say, well, yes, Jesus sent himself. He'll say, Jesus sent himself, right? Then why does it say of him who sent me? Why doesn't it say he sent himself? Why
I
does
sent
say,
myself, yeah.
Why does it say that? It doesn't say what you say it means. It says the opposite. Now, let me tell you something about people with cults and cult mentality. Now, let me show you how you do this. This is what you got to do. You say John 6:38 over and over again, and you say the same thing over and over again. While he's saying, well, the Father is this and that, this verse over here and the Old Testament that, you just say, but John 6:38 says, Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So who sent him from heaven? Because he says, he sent me in John 6:38. He'll say, well, he sent himself. But that's not what it says in John 6:38. In John 6:38, it says, the will of him who sent me while he was in heaven. That means someone was in heaven with him to send him in John 6:38. So please answer. How do you answer that from John 6:38? See, what I'm doing repeatedly is say that verse. I want him to memorize it. And you repeatedly ask the same question in different ways about that particular verse. If he goes, well, it says over here in John 14:6, or it says, Hebrews 1:3, or it says whatever. You go, I got that. We can tackle that later. But here in John 6:38, it says, this is what you do. You stick to it. All right, everybody. Hey, so get this. So all of a sudden, during the show, my internet went out. Just happens. Went right out. And then I was going to call the tech guy. And of all the days to start having problems with my phone, I started about 2 hours ago, and I wasn't able to make any calls. So I had to go out and find another system, another way to do that. And I'll tell you, it was a little bit embarrassing, a little bit tough. But we got it taken care of. So there you go. Back on the air if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Want to hear from you. Hey, tech stuff happens, you know. So why don't you give me a call. All right. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Don't know. Let's see. I'm looking into the text here to see if anybody has got any good questions. And they're going, yay, he's back. Yeah, I don't know what happened. My internet just quit. I had to reboot the router. And my phone today, I can't make calls out of it. And it says a SIM card went bad or something, so I got to go to the store after the show. Hey, you know, when it rains, it pours. All right, all right. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I don't know how much you got out before because I was talking and then I realized that the internet was bad. But I did a new Patreon video last night, and I used a different setup and a different backdrop and different stuff. So I was just curious if anybody had seen that and what they thought about that. Not a big a deal. I just want some feedback, and hopefully people have. All right, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's just jump on the line. Let's get to Jamie from Seattle, Washington. Jamie, welcome.
70 weeks to Daniel.
You're on the air. Hey, buddy.
Hey. Oh,
okay.
What's up, man?
Sorry.
I was wondering what your opinion on, or how you interpret the 70 weeks to Daniel.
Well, I think it's the 70 weeks out of Daniel 9, let's see, Daniel 9, 24 through 27, I believe it is, from the building from the issue of the decree to rebuild the temple, or the rebuild Jerusalem. That happened on May 14th, 445 B.C., and it says 69 weeks and 7 weeks, or 62 weeks plus 7 weeks. So that's 69 weeks, and then in the middle of the week is going to be cut off. So it looks like the first set of weeks are literal a week of years, a Shabuim of years, and I'm just reviewing it in my mind. So 173,880 days is how long it was to be before the Messiah was to come in from the building, the decree to build, and he did. He came in. He marched in on the coal, the foal on that day.
Yeah.
So I suspect that what's going to happen is that Jesus was cut off halfway through his 7-year ministry. He's going to return. But I don't know exactly how that's going to work. I'm thinking about it. I just don't know how it's going to work, that last 7.5 years, 3.5 years. Go ahead.
My understanding was the decree was 457 B.C. I know that people get that other date from, the date you said, 444 or 445.
Yeah.
And they can work the days out, and they work out the 360-day year, I believe. Is that right?
Right, right.
I'm trying to understand what the differences are here, so...
Why
360? Was that the...
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Say again?
No, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Oh, my understanding is, so the... If you go from 457 B.C. and you go 6 to 7 weeks, and then the 62 weeks of years, and then that would mark his baptism on, like, around 27 A.D., I think, and so he's cut off halfway through the 70th week. Is that still like that in the one... The rendering that you were mentioning, is that, are you saying the 3.5 years of the 70th week are future, basically? Is that the idea?
That some people think that, and I really don't know what the situation is, because I'm all millennial, and I've changed my view in the past few years. The first one's taken are the wicked, not the good. So I'm not sure how to fit that in there, on that aspect yet. But I do know archaeologically that Nebuchadnezzar issued his decree on 445 B.C., May 14th. That's just the way it is. So he came in, and it says in there, let me get to it, the text. Let's see, Daniel 9:20. Let's see. And after the 62 weeks, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the prince of the Messiah, there'll be 72 weeks and 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's the thing right there out of Matthew 9:25. From what I understand, that decree occurred in maybe March. I'm looking at Nehemiah also. There's some stuff there. Hey, we got a break. Hold on, man. Let's keep going with this.
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, a little technical difficulties all the way around, I think, a little, but that's all right. Let's get back to Jamie from Seattle. Hey, Jamie, welcome back.
Hey, yeah, I have a little trouble hearing you for some reason. I got my phone cranked. I don't know if that means anything, I've heard that on that rendering of the 70 weeks, it's worked from back from the from the date that they think is the entering of Jerusalem. Is that right? Do you know?
Right. Yeah, and there's slightly variations as to which date to use. they're sure of that date I gave, but some say it might be a different thing he's referring to. So there's a slight variation. It's not universally settled.
Yeah, I think it might have to do with the decree, and if it qualifies, maybe, because it's like that one and the 457 of Artaxerxes is, I think, the two most the best candidates out of like four or something. But I don't know. When does that put Christ being cut off then? Is that because you take the seven when it repeats the 62 weeks? Do you include the seven with the 62? Having come before the 62 and
the seven and the 62, I don't have any problem with saying 69 total, obviously, but it's the last week that is the one that's tough. Because is it a seven-year period, which it looks like it is, and he had his ministry for 3.5 years, so the implication is there's going to be another, or the continuation of that 3.5-year ministry.
Have you considered that if you take it from 457 and then you start the 70th week and then he's cut off halfway through that week, then you have his ministry starting at his baptism and then he's cut off halfway through. And then if you look in Acts, the disciples keep preaching to like just Jerusalem, and then Stephen gets stoned, and then the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Have you heard that idea? And the 70th week is actually fulfilled.
I don't know if I have. There's just like I know that it's up for debate, and I know that, like I said, scholars have just disagreed. They have their reasons, and so the only thing that really concerns me, or I don't know what to do yet, is he's cut off. Well, that other 3.5 years needs to be completed. So what is that? Because during a tribulation period, he's not ruling in that strict sense of the presence,
true,
like he was when he was in Jerusalem. So, and then the second half of the tribulation is the evil one. So when's that going to work? And I don't know. I don't have an answer for that yet. Okay.
All right. Well, that's cool. Thanks for chatting with me about it.
Yeah. I don't know if anybody has an answer to that, because I just haven't studied that in depth, but that's the problem. That's what I'm seeing. So
you're saying that I'm sorry, I'm having a little trouble hearing everything you're saying, but you're saying you think the 3.5 years after he's cut off wouldn't qualify without him fulfilling it, kind of idea? Is that what you're saying?
What's going to happen on the 3.5 years that he didn't complete? What happens to that? Does he complete it or not? That's the question.
So, because there seems to be some connection to like a future event. I actually do think that. I just don't know if it's from Daniel totally though.
Right.
Because, you know, it says 70 weeks upon thy people and thy holy city, so I tend to want to think that God wouldn't put a break in there. And it seems to me the breaks are all to, you know, show the period of the decree to the fulfillment of the decree, and then the intermittent time between then, that after that, and then till the Messiah comes that last week, and then he confirms the covenant.
There's just too much to, I've seen charts and stuff, and I'm just not convinced. I just go, you know what, I'm going to go past this. I got other stuff to work on.
Close enough.
It's just too tough, it is. But thanks for calling, buddy. Appreciate it, man. Okay.
All right. Talk to you later.
All right, Jamie. God bless. All right, let's see. The next longest waiting is Rich from Des Moines, Iowa. Rich, welcome. You're on the air.
Afternoon.
Hey, afternoon. So what do you got?
I just had a question. Mm-hmm. Sorry about that. I'm getting feedback. I'm not sure why. What's with Exodus chapter 21, verse 22? I had some choice people basically explain to me that this verse proves that a fetus is considered less than human, because it shows that when a woman is hit when she is pregnant and the baby is born. Now, there's two different versions of, in the NASB, I believe it's a premature birth, but in the NIV, it's a stillborn. And what they're trying to say is, because the repaying in with money to satisfy the debt of that loss or of injury, it justifies abortion.
Yeah, people sure love their evil and their means to justify evil. The killing of the innocent for their own convenience. It's evil. If a man strikes, let's see, what verse is that again? 21:22. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury. That's the key, if there is no injury. And it doesn't specify, at least that I'm not aware of in the Hebrew, doesn't specify which the injury is to her or the child. So, because what it does say in the Hebrew is, it just says, woman with child so that she gives birth. I'm looking at an interlinear, okay, just so you know. Gives birth, yet there is no injury. She gives birth, yet there is no injury. The word prematurely isn't there. So, it just says, what it literally says is, strike a woman with child so that she gives birth, yet there is no injury, he shall be fined. So, no injury.
Go ahead. Well, when I looked at the footnote in the NIV version, it took you to the footnote, and it basically said when the baby was, that the baby being premature meant that it was born stillborn.
It doesn't say that.
And I can't remember the wording for sure. I apologize for that. But,
that's all right.
I didn't know if different translations were showing that, there was a stillborn baby or whether it was born alive.
Let's see. Let me go through some versions. It says, ESV says, so that her child come out, but there is no harm. King James, her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow. RSV, woman, that there is a miscarriage, and yet no harm follows. LEB.
A miscarriage, that's it. Yeah, miscarriage. Yeah. That's the word that
the RSV uses. And the NIV 84, she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury. Pregnant child born prematurely, but there is no injury. That's the CFB. So it just doesn't say. It doesn't say that the child dies or anything. It just says gives birth, yet there is no injury. So it can't be used to justify baby killing. We got a break. Hold
maybe
on.
Maybe the word.
Break. Hold on.
Sure.
Got a break.
Sure.
We continue, my dude. Hey, folks. Let's see. We have one open line. Go ahead and give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, but welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Rich from Des Moines, Iowa. Okay, Rich, you're back on.
I think probably the misinterpretation that they came up with was the word using miscarriage, whereas they assumed that the baby perhaps had died. I'm not for sure. But what I do know is that they're saying that the compensation for either is merely just money. So that way, whereas in other examples, preceding that and precluding that was by death. Repayment by death.
Yeah, but that's curses of mother and father, breaking the one of the Ten Commandments. If a man quarrels, strikes another with a stone, yet he does not die, he remains in bed, he walks around, he'll be, he won't be killed. And so there's different rules, but at the very least here, what we see is there is a punishment for causing harm to the woman and or the child. So the pro-aborts who want, I just hate the idea of abortion. I really do. And
absolutely.
It's the taking of innocent life because it's inconvenient and people are irresponsible. And this is one of the judgments that's going to, because of this, it's one of the judgments, or it's one of the great sins, is one of the reasons that the judgment of God's going to be coming to this country. So
absolutely.
It's horrible. Yep. Yeah, it is. And I know that there are people out there who have had abortions, and you should read my story on CARM about that. But God is forgiving. Jesus is forgiving. And we have hope in Him. And that's what we should be always looking to, is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and His great forgiveness. And that's it.
Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you.
Yeah, man, no problem. All right.
Well, God bless. Thank you again, and keep up the good work.
All right. God bless, man. Thanks for calling. All right. That was Rich from Des Moines, Iowa. Let's get to Keith from Virginia. Keith, welcome. You're on the air.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Yes, I can.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I have three quick questions. I'm going to try to make it fast.
Okay.
I have been taught that there was no female angels. Is that because Adam and Eve hadn't been created yet?
No, I don't know if the female angels has anything to do with Adam and Eve being created. It's just that they normally appear in male form. But there is a verse, I forgot where it is, where it talked about a female form of something. And I just got to find out where that is. But no, they're almost always absolutely male-presented. It has nothing to do with the Adam and Eve order created. Okay?
Okay. Well, the second thing that I use in my alcohol rehabilitation classes is that a lot of people think that the devil is like this guy with a pitchfork and horns and real ugly and all, but I tell people that no, the devil is beautiful, because he was one of God's most beautiful
creations. That's correct.
Angels.
Yeah, and he fell because of pride.
Uh-huh. He makes everything look beautiful. Mm-hmm. He makes everything sinful look beautiful.
Do you have a question related to this, though?
My question is about the unpardonable sin.
Okay.
My aunt is a real Bible reader. I listen to you every day.
Okay.
But my the unpardonable sin, I don't quite understand it. I thought that it was denying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God.
No. It is saying that Jesus performed his miracles by the power of the devil. That's what it
is.
Matthew 12, 22 through 32. Okay? He was casting out demons. They said he was doing it by the power of Beelzebul, which Jesus later relates to the devil. That's the unforgivable sin. Okay? That's what it is. I got an article.
So in other words, people,
okay,
people who think that Jesus performed his miracles through the devil.
That's what the unforgivable sin is, yes. And you can go to Matthew 12, 22 through 32 to read up on that. Okay?
Okay.
All right, man. We got other callers, so
thank
we get
you.
Going,
this
okay,
first
Keith?
First time I've been on the radio.
Okay. Well, I'm glad you chose to call me. It's nice. All right. Okay, brother. We'll keep listening, okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay, buddy. God bless.
God bless.
All right. All right, let's get to Carl from North Carolina. Carl, welcome. You are on the air. Go ahead.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
Hey, I have a question about the baptism of the eunuch by Philip.
In Acts 8, yes.
I know the eunuch went back to Africa to give the word of God, but when we look at that, was the eunuch, in a sense, saved after, I know he's reading Isaiah 53, I believe,
yeah,
and going through that. But can we take that eunuch then had salvation, believed in Christ, and then took the word back to Africa?
Yeah, we would assume so. Mm-hmm. It wasn't the baptism that, excuse me, you type in there. It wasn't the baptism that saved him. It was his confession, and he went and got baptized. It was probably had water poured on him at that point, because if you read what was happening,
yeah,
incidentally, well, let me go in. Because people say that they went into the water. Well, they both went into the water, says Philip and the eunuch, went into the water. And when they came up out of the water, well, if going into the water means immersed, then Philip was immersed too. It doesn't make any sense. So you can walk into the water up to your knees or your hips or whatever it is and be dunked or have it be poured on, or in the case, it was often the case with flowing bodies of water, they would take hyssop branches, which is how it was done in the Old Testament. A hyssop branch has lots of leaves on it and branches. Take a little bit of it off of a plant and then dip it in water and sprinkle it on people. That's how it was done in the Old Testament. A lot of people don't know that, but that's it. So it's either way works in this baptism thing here next. Oh, and by the way.
Hey, yes. One more question. Mm-hmm. I know you read up, I think it was in Judges where this person did this vow to God and then ended up the first person coming out of the door when he came back from victory that God granted him, he said he would offer as a burnt offering, and mm-hmm. it was his daughter. Two questions on that. Do they still practice that in Hebrew or in Israel in the sense for women who are going to get married, they go off for 2 months? And then the last question is that vow was a sinful vow, and I don't know if the woman was offered up, if his daughter was offered up as a burnt offering or not, but I realized that the vow itself was that of a sinful vow to ask God for that. Can you just elaborate on that?
Sure. One of the things, Jephthah's daughter, I believe it was. One of the things is that it says that she went away. And trying to remember this from memory, she went away and mourned with her friends, mourned her virginity. And so some commentators think that the sacrifice wasn't a burnt offering sacrifice where they killed her, but that she was then chosen to be barren. And this was the sacrifice because of this issue of her virginity. And that she's mourning for it, that she wasn't going to lose it. She wasn't going to be blessed in order to have children. And that's actually a pretty good explanation. And I've written on this, did research on it. I remember it was interesting that when people said that, you know, when I was reading the commentary, sorry, anyway. So then Jephthah Gilead died. I'm trying to find it in exactly where. I got it down, Carm. What am I doing? Just go look at it here. So I did that research. Let's see, Jeff. Come on. There we go. Yeah, did Jephthah sacrifice his daughter to the Lord? And so anyway. Yeah, that's what I remember about it. I think it was probably that it was for the virginity issue that was lost. She would not be betrothed. And that she would, Judges 11. That's right. Okay. Whew, man, to find this stuff, you know? Try and find this stuff. 11:30, and if you will give me the sons at my hand, whoever comes out of the door of my house, I will return in peace to be the Lord's, and will offer it up as a burnt offering. Okay, yeah. Offer it up as a burnt offering. Yeah, it, you know, it's a tough one. So it was a sinful thing that he did, and if it was that she was offered up as a burnt offering in the sense that she was actually sacrificed, then that would be a murderous thing that he did. I like the commentators who said it probably had to do with her virginity and that it was a type of burnt offering. But I don't know. It's just been so long. Man, I'm trying to remember. It's about you just talking until it comes back to you. It's not happening this time. Hold on, okay? We'll be right back after these messages. Folks, please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's see, let's get back to Carl. Carl, are you still there?
Yes, Matt.
All right. So during the break, I was reading up on it a little bit and on the text in the Bible. Verse 38, so he sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with a man. And that's the key right there, the vow, and so she had no relations. And you wouldn't have relations just to quickly have it. It'd only be in marriage, so that's why the commentators seem to think that that was what he was talking about. What he did was kept her a virgin for the rest of the life, and the ambiguity of what burnt offering, because it alludes to her, but it doesn't seem to be the case because of the issue of the virginity. So it's a little unclear.
Okay. All right. I mean, when I read that, I look and someone puts a vow like that and says, I mean, that was already placed down in God's law that you shall not sacrifice, you know, people on this sin.
Right.
And I think it was Leviticus. But and the other thing that it brings to mind is that I didn't think we were supposed to take oaths by God's name in the sense of swearing to God.
He was foolish.
That covenant was, the covenant with Christ covers us, and that we don't have to take oaths and vows like that in that sense.
Right. This is something that's worth discussing a little bit, because it's very important that Christians understand their yes needs to be yes, their no needs to be no. That you are committed by the statement that you give. So if you say you're going to do something, you're obligated to finish it, because you're, as a Christian, you are saying what is true intentionally before God, and so you're obligated to follow through on your commitments. You can't back out, and this kind of truth has to be understood by Christians. Now, what he did was wrong. He made a vow he should not have. He made a promise, tried to bargain with God he should not, and someone else had to pay the price for it. So it's difficult. Now, most people would say, well, just don't do it. Just go ahead and break your vow. But to break a vow to God is a very serious thing. A very serious thing. So there's been a lot of debate and discussion on this particular area of Scripture, and no one's really concluded exactly what the right answer is, and there's not a consensus. I lean towards the issue of the sacrifice of her ability to have children. Was it because of what it said in 30, 39, and 40? So that's just where I kind of lean. All right?
I just take from what I wrote when I was reading the Scripture and writing on it, said, don't make vows with God you can't keep, and don't make vows that are sinful in nature, too.
That's right. So. And if you do make a promise before God, you better take care of it. You better get it done. And if you make a promise before somebody else, say, yes, I'll be there, I'll do this, unless something happens to you where it's out of your control, you need to be there and do what you say. Very important. I have friends like this who are here, and we all hold our word to each other, our commitments to each other, very seriously. Very seriously. And so we can count on each other by just commitment of what we say, because we all take that very seriously. So anyway, okay, buddy?
All right, I appreciate your ministry, Matt. Thank you.
All right, man, God bless. Thanks. All right, let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Hey, Alberto, welcome, man. You're on the air.
Me?
Yes, you, Alberto.
Okay, you're on the air, buddy. Good evening, it's Matt Slick.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, my question is, you know, a lot of Christians claim they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but most of the time it's always based on their own system, their own way of having a relationship with Christ, not based on Scripture. They create their own, how do you say, their own religious.
Sometimes people do that, yeah.
Relationship with Jesus, not based on the Scriptures that was supposed to be their plumb line to base their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
what do you think about that?
That does happen. So, do you have a question about that? Or,
that's my question. A lot of Christians create their own, basically like their own spiritual
that's not
Bible.
A question. That's a statement.
Jesus Christ, and not based on Scripture. It could be their plumb line or their guiding their life.
Yes, that it's not a question, but you asked, but. You're correct.
Yeah.
A lot of people do that. They, you know, I call them the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus. You know, that's the image a lot of people have. You know, they have him under their own ideas, their own liking, their own sensibilities, instead of who he is, revealed in Scripture. And they don't study the Scripture in order to find out more about him. They go to church and just whatever they're told, and that's sufficient. They're lazy, and they need to study the Word of God. This is why they have so many problems in this area. But you're right, it does occur. We need to know who Jesus is, and we are called into fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you're called into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus. And the word fellowship is koinonia, and it means a real common enjoyed relationship and a semi-intimacy. So not in a physical sense, but real camaraderie and real fellowship. And that's what we're to have through Jesus Christ, with him. And you can do that easily. You pray, you talk to him by praying to him, and he talks to you in the Word. And between those two, that's the main way that the fellowship can occur. And then he convicts us of our sins. I've certainly experienced that a few times. Man. And other issues and things. Discipline and comfort and all kinds of stuff that goes with real interpersonal relationships. Okay?
Yeah, and also... to ask something out. Even ministers, they like to read from the Scriptures, but when what comes out of their mouth, it's not backed up by Scripture. They create their own.
I wouldn't say all of them do. You say pastors
say all
or ministers?
I'm saying a lot of ministers. They do that.
There are.
They'll read the Scriptures.
That's correct.
Yeah. And then what comes out of their mouth, it's totally contrary to what the Scriptures was intended to teach or say on the Scriptures.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes, a lot of pastors, and I've seen a lot of pastors do this on TV, they will take a passage of Scripture that they're going to preach on, they don't get to it for 5 or 10 minutes, and because they're too busy giving illustrations and making people feel good, then they get to the Word. And then they don't use the Word sometimes. I've seen it a lot on TV. They don't exegete the actual Scripture that they're looking at. They're using it to accomplish what they desire. And that is a sinful way of preaching, because it is submitting the Word of God to their desires and their wants and expectations instead of the other way around. We're not above the Word. This is why the preacher, when he preaches the Word, has to preach it carefully. And, you know, Lord willing, I'll be preaching this Sunday at a church in Salt Lake City area, or Provo, I think it is. And I always take it very seriously. It affects me even now. Before I get down there, before I'm there, I'm affected by the knowledge that I'm going to be preaching His Word. And I take it very, very seriously. And, you know, I'm going to be going through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. I'll be explaining some things and going through stuff. But this is how it has to be with pastors. They can't just use the Word of God to suit their own needs. And that's sometimes that is the case. I think most pastors are good pastors, though. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I see sometimes, like Sundays, I see Joel Osteen, he picks up the Bible and says, I say what I am, I hear what I say, what I am, but then he puts it down, and after that, he never opens the Bible. Once I've seen him open the Bible.
Yeah,
he picks
I would not
it up
consider...
and he puts it down after that.
Right. I've been to his church. I attended a service once. I have some film from my camera on it. And when I played it recently, someplace, I showed him on the computer, someone said, is that a rock concert you were at? And I said, no, it's Joel Osteen's church. They have like laser lights going out, all this big stuff. And it's like it's entertainment value. And the weakness of the preaching was just profound. I wish I could have just gone up there, pushed him off stage, and started preaching the Word of God to people so they can understand what truth really is. Because all Joel Osteen does, you brought him up, but all he does, in my opinion, is just make people feel good. He's not preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I heard him give a gospel message once that just appalled me, absolutely appalled me. He said, if you want to become a Christian, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, if you want to become a Christian, just ask Jesus in your heart. Just pray this prayer. Jesus, be Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Okay, if you prayed that prayer, now you're a Christian. I went, what? You know, it was ridiculous. And, it's just a lot of bad teachers out there. There's so many. I wish I could get on TV and do a weekly show and go through stuff and explain things to people. You know, one thing at a time.
Mm-hmm. All right.
All right, man.
All right. Thank you, Matt. You're a good man. You're a good, knowledgeable man. I've been sharing your program to my family in Puerto Rico and friends right here so they can know about you.
Okay. Excellent.
All right. Thank you. God bless.
God bless. Okay. All right. Let's get to Pearl from Rockville, Virginia. Pearl, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm. The Lord God Almighty, through God the Holy Spirit, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, has led me to pray that he will bend me, break me, shatter me into numberless pieces until my heart is left with nothing but like a burning inferno, conflagration of passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus says in Mark 12:31-32, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Mm-hmm. And I felt like the Holy Spirit had said to me that he uses the marriage relationship where a husband is to love his wife like the church. The Lord Jesus loves the church, and the wife is to love her husband like she does the Lord Jesus Christ. And is this out of reason that in the spirit the Christian should stay pregnant all the time with what God the Holy Spirit is doing within our hearts to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving faith? That's what I mean by being pregnant all the time.
Yeah, we're supposed to have that intimacy with the Lord in a great fellowship in a great way. Yeah, the Presbyterian Divines had it in Scotland.
I cannot hear you.
It says, yes, we're supposed to seek that kind of relationship. That is correct. Uh-huh.
Is that right, that the bride of the Lord Jesus should seek like a honeymoon night in the spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would stay pregnant all the time? We would have, should have that kind of relationship with him.
No, I don't like the physical analogy.
I'm talking spiritually.
I understand, but I would not use those terms that way because they can be misconstrued by others.
Of course, I
stay away from stuff like that because critics will use anything that they can. But what you're talking about is a deep relationship with Jesus, and yes, this is what we're supposed to have all the time with Christ Jesus, and we're out of time. We'll call back
tomorrow. Thank you, sir, for answering it.
Okay. Well, God bless, Pearl.
God bless you, honey.
All right. All right, folks, there you go. We're out of time. And the Lord, by his grace, will be on here tomorrow. Hopefully, no tech problems. We'll talk to you then. God bless everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.